Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you, and again we send greetings to our friends everywhere. An Egyptian temple built 2,000 years ago now stands gleaming in a glass pavilion newly erected at the north end of Manhattan's Metropolitan Museum of Art. The temple narrowly escaped drowning when Egypt decided to build a high dam at Aswan. An Egyptian team carefully dismantled the temple. The numbered blocks were stored on an island in the Nile. Then in 1965, the Egyptian government offered the temple to the United States in gratitude for the U.S. $16 million contribution to try to save the monuments that would become inundated for 300 miles along the Nile River, resulting from the building of the Aswan Dam. Altogether, some 640 tons of stones arrived at Manhattan aboard a freighter. They were painstakingly reassembled. The temple is unlike a church in that it was not designed for worshippers. Rather, Egyptian temples were built for their gods. Concerning this temple, it was originally dedicated to two young Nubian princes who had drowned in the River Nile. Two carved lions guard an entrance, while the doorway itself is flanked by two goddesses. The nation of Egypt and her people, the Egyptians, are mentioned in the Bible approximately 700 times. When we think of Egypt's glorious past, we think of Joseph sold into slavery, but bought by Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and was made an overseer in the king's house. Although thrown into prison when tempted by Potiphar's wife by refusing to surrender his moral integrity and purity, he later became ruler over all the land of Egypt. The title Pharaoh gave to him was Zaphnath-Paaneh, meaning preserver of the world. As God preserved Joseph, so he can preserve us and make us the salt to preserve the world in which we live. Witnessing our world given over to wickedness of all kind makes us wonder how effective is our witness. When Joseph died, he was embalmed and put into a coffin. From finding a mummy encased in gold dating to Joseph's time, it was ascertained that great pains were taken to care for the dead. A ring of pure gold and a seal were turned on a swivel and contained two engraved tablets which were worn around the neck, giving evidence of the grandeur that was Egypt. Now, Egypt's greatest achievement was her pyramids. The Great Pyramid at Giza contained about 2,300,000 stones, each block weighing about 5,000 pounds. Workmen shaped each stone so carefully, the blocks fitted together within hundredths of an inch. The pyramids were designed to emphasize the belief that a person does not die but lives forever. It was also from the Egyptians we got our 365-day calendar, with each day of 24 hours. No other people of the antiquity has left in the form of pictures, the written word, statues, and buildings such a comprehensive and objective depiction of itself as has the Egyptian race. Well, the Evangel states, Egypt for 5,000 years has been the cardinal point or hub in the wheel of Bible prophecy. No other country other than Israel has been so closely interwoven into the intricate pattern of Bible prophecy as has Egypt. Harold Wildish, British writer and evangelist, notes, Egypt is referred to 20 times in the book of Isaiah, chapter 19. Read through this chapter and you'll receive a revelation of God's purpose for Egypt. Judgment, he notes, will eventually be followed by blessing. But before she's blessed, Egypt must face civil war, verse 2, cruel foreign domination, verse 4, and the drying up of the life-giving River Nile, verse 5. Wildish refers to the building of the Aswan High Dam as a masterpiece of engineering, which may yet prove to be the greatest ecological blunder of modern times. Referring back to some of Egypt's other famous personages mentioned in Scripture, we might mention Abraham. We find the account of his visit to Egypt confirmed by many facts which may be compared with the history, laws, and customs of the country as found in Wilkinson, Land, and other writers. Then, of course, there's Moses, who grew up in Egypt. When all other Hebrew male children were ordered to be cast into the river, Moses was kept alive by being placed in an ark of bulrushes. The Bible says Moses was a goodly child, which commentators think means he was lovely to look upon. Beauty was regarded by the ancients as a sign of divine favor. Now listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Josephus, the historian, states, when Moses was a child, they put a diadem on his head in jest. He threw it down, thus rejecting adoption into Pharaoh's family. Instead, faith made Moses to prefer adoption by the King of Kings. Well, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in their commentary, said of Moses, he balanced the best of the world with the worst of religion, and decidedly chose the latter. Choosing implies a deliberate resolution, not a hasty impulse. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy pleasures of sin for a season. Then notes this commentary, if the world has pleasure to offer, it is but for a season. It goes on to suggest if a religion brings with it affliction, it too is but for a season, whereas its pleasures are forevermore. Well, friends, today we'd like to comment on a prophecy given some 2,500 years ago, where it was stated that Egypt would be made desolate for 40 years. This is a passage, Ezekiel 29, verse 12. One commentator says this happened during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, while another declares the event to be still future. Let me read it to you, where the Lord says, I'll make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the tower of Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. No foot of man shall pass through it, nor foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited 40 years. And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities among the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate 40 years. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. Now, one writer tells of traveling by plane from Rome to Cairo. He asked an Egyptian medical student the question, as you've studied your country's history, have you ever learned of a period of 40 years when no man or beast lived in Egypt? In a book entitled The Death of Egypt, it is stated, God pronounced desolation upon Egypt in that day, and it lasted 40 years when it came. It came through the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. However, missions director Dr. Charles Feinberg in his commentary says, no such 40-year period is known in Egyptian history. And so we might ask, is this prophecy still awaiting fulfillment? Anyway, based on Joel's prophecy and other passages we see, where destruction is ahead for Egypt, here's what we read. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generations. We might ask, how extensive will be this desolation? Again in Ezekiel 29:10 we read, I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate, from the Tower of Syene, even unto the border of Ethiopia. We're told that a map of Egypt shows this covers an area from the extreme north to the extreme south. Now, those who believe this 40-year period wherein Egypt remains desolate will extend into the Kingdom Age or the Millennium. Richard D. Hahn, in his book Israel and the Nations in Prophecy, says, the Bible expressly declares Egypt shall someday turn to God and along with Assyria and Israel enjoy great prosperity in the Millennial Kingdom. Here's what we read in Isaiah chapter 19. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. They shall return even to the Lord, and he shall be entreated by them. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, Blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Inasmuch as Assyria does not exist today, by that name it's believed Syria, and neighboring powers may be meant. And although Israel is mentioned as the third with Egypt and Assyria, it's not believed this means the third in power or rank. But finally, in that day, it will be shown that God blesses Egypt, calling her his people. This is an affectionate name of endearment that is given to all who come to know and love the Lord. As we read in Revelation 21:3, it will come to pass when we read, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Now, are you one of his people? You can be one of God's people by pledging your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming forward, identifying with him, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. The blessing seen coming upon Egypt in a future day can likewise be your blessing now. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Ask his forgiveness, and then live for him daily. Indeed, be therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Will you be ready to go when the morning sun comes riding down, his eyes are blazed with many crowns? Will you be ready to go?
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com on the internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer.